Good morning and welcome to our class. And open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want us to give reading to verses 26 through 31, paying close attention, particularly to verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 31. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. As you know, we have been conducting a series of Sunday school lessons having to do with the person of Christ. We've entitled that series, The Person and Work of Christ. And from Scripture, we have been seeing many comparisons that God's Word makes concerning Christ and who he is in his relationship to the believer. Here, we would see Christ is our wisdom. He is wisdom. Look at the previous verse. Back in verse 24, we didn't read it, but I call your attention. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Christ is wisdom. Many other things he is to the believer. But one of those things is wisdom. But look at the three little words. Back in verse 30, comes those three words comes just before who became to us wisdom from God. Three little words, in Christ. In Christ Jesus. You see, it's only as we are in Christ that Christ then is to us wisdom. And it is God who puts us in Christ. We've often pointed out that all men are either in Adam or they are in Christ. There's no third person. There's no third category. And God deals with all men as if there were only two men in the whole world, Adam or Christ. And as each person is born into this world, each one is born physically in Adam. We are sons of Adam. And we inherit in our physical birth from Adam, original sin. We are born guilty of his sin. Soon enough, we become guilty of our own sins. Each one has gone astray in his own way. But it is God who puts us in Christ at the moment of regeneration. When God is pleased to bring about the new birth in our life, then we are in Christ, born in him through the new birth. And he becomes wisdom to us. There are some benefits of being in Christ. Think of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What a benefit of being in Christ, no longer under any condemnation. The believer can no longer ever be condemned for his sins. Oh yes, he can commit daily sins and transgressions. God disciplines us. God makes provision for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but not condemned. That is, to eternal punishment. Why? The price has already been paid by Christ. The full price when he died on the cross. How many of your sins did he die for when he died? All. Not just some. All of your sins were future to his death. And so there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What is the doctrine that we're studying? It is this. Christ is made of God wisdom to all true believers. And what do we need then to consider as to understand that truth? First of all, we will consider how we are to understand that truth. Secondly, we will consider practical applications that can be made from that truth. Now, how are we to understand this truth that Christ is wisdom to us? Well, we are to understand it objectively. Objectively. By objectively, we mean considering wisdom and what it means. Wisdom is either divine or human. Wisdom is either godly wisdom or it is human wisdom. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:24 we read, he is the, notice, wisdom of God. Wisdom of God. God's wisdom is infinite. It has no limit. Whatever wisdom you and I have is limited. Yes, some are wiser than others. That's very evident. But even the wisest man, Solomon was considered probably the wisest man that ever lived. But his wisdom had limits. He was just human. But God is God, and all that God is, He is infinitely so. So God's wisdom is infinite without limit. As you sit here this morning and think about God and His wisdom, what manifestations do we have of His wisdom? How is His wisdom seen? How is His wisdom known? First of all, I think we would probably think of creation. The infinite wisdom of God manifested in creation. Air, water, plants, stars, the universe, on and on and on and on. All of the wisdom of God is stamped. His fingerprints are on every part of creation. It's His, and the product of His wisdom and of His power. Think of the wisdom manifested in the creation of a human body. I had a series of some DVDs on the creation, different aspects of the creation of God. I sent them to Joseph there in prison in hopes that he could use them to show the men there in prison. But I think there were four different aspects of creation of the human body that were featured in these four videos. But one of the features had to do with the hand. Think of what a marvel, engineering marvel, the hand is. Imagine that I can separate one page using my hand. The delicacy of being able to use my hand just to pick up that one page. A hand can also be used to pick up heavy objects. The same hand can be used to be doubled up in a fist to defend or to attack. A surgeon can have a steady hand and make the exact, precise incision as he operates on the eye or the heart. And it's the hand that was created by God that has the ability to do those things. Do you not see the wisdom of God in that hand, in creation? The many works of God. Well, not only in the creating of them, but in the governing of them. The climate changes and the wind and the rain and all the aspects of actually governing, controlling, ordering day after day creation. How wise God is. He governs every aspect of the world. Here's a little side here. You know, sometimes we complain about this or that or something else, and surely theologically we know God is holy, righteous, does all things well, working all things after the counsel of His own will. Sometimes things are not going our way. And what do we tend to do? Complain. Do we not? Are we not guilty of complaining? What am I doing when I'm complaining? We need to stop and think about that. Because you see, when we are murmuring and complaining, we're foolishly charging God that He doesn't know what He's doing. I could do it a lot better. You get the point? We're challenging God's wisdom, and He knows all there is to know and has all power to bring about His holy will. And so we must be careful. As you know, I went to Bob Jordan University, and I don't know how it is now there, but I know in the days I was there, they had a very strict rule. Constructive criticism appreciated, griping not tolerated. And believe it or not, they held to that rule. And the climate on the campus was one of not griping because you didn't like what they had for breakfast. And that's good. Produced a healthy environment of not complaining or griping, especially as it has to do with God's ordering the affairs of our life. But let's consider some other aspects. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light, that is, the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, that's God's wisdom, of course, being manifested in creation. And notice in verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. You see, the very existence of the true church is a manifestation of the wisdom of God. The power of God, the wisdom of God, manifested in bringing about and forming the church. Redemption of sinners being brought to be members not just of a local church, but of the true church of Jesus Christ. Think of the wisdom of God seen in providing a Savior who could become guilty and pay the price of our sins on the cross, raised again from the dead, and ascend to heaven, and so that we may go to heaven. Without God being guilty of overlooking sin. You get the picture? We can't go to heaven just because God wants us there. There has to be a just way of doing it so that God doesn't violate His holiness. He doesn't just wink at sin and say, "It's okay, come on in." That sin has to be paid for. But how can that sin be paid for without the divine majesty and wisdom of God being manifested in the Son of God taking upon Himself the guilt of those sins. Do you see the depth of that wisdom manifested? No. How about men? Who is a wise man? Who do you think qualifies for being a wise man? Well, let me state it very briefly. Look at John 17:3. Immediately you should recognize that John 17 is the intercessory prayer, considered to be the intercessory prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 17:3, what does it say? And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true and Jesus, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, in whom thou hast sent. Dear ones, true wisdom is made manifest in knowing Christ. Above all other aspects that we could consider as being wise, and we will perhaps consider others, but top of the list, what is the wisest thing any man can ever do? Know Jesus Christ. That's top of the list. To know Him is eternal life. And that is the best expression of wise choice. Making a wise choice in life. Coming to know Christ. Now, Hebrews has a lot to say about it. Hebrews encourages us to fix our view, our eyes, our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, despising the shame, went to the cross and is set down at the right hand of God forever to make intercession. So, initially wisdom, spiritual wisdom, takes priority in our life. Coming to know Christ as Savior. But that continues on. It's a continuing process. It's not been there, done that. Knowing Christ continues on day after day, experience after experience, continually. And so we grow in wisdom as we grow day by day in the knowledge of Christ. We become wiser because of our relationship to and our knowledge of and our experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some interesting aspects of human, maybe say divine wisdom combined with human wisdom. Interestingly enough, the Bible says, if any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. You see, many men don't recognize their foolishness in life. And they perceive themselves to be wise when they are foolish. Do you remember the parable of the farmer who had a bountiful crop, built new barns? He said, I know what I'm going to do. All this crop that's come in, I'm going to build new barns, tear down my old barns, build new barns, and store all my crops there. And I'm going to sit down in my rocking chair on the front porch, take it easy, and say to my soul, soul, thou hast goods for many years laid up. Eat, drink, and be merry. And if the average person had been going by his house and seen those new barns filled with grain, what do you think they would have thought of that man? That guy's got it all together. I mean, you know, look at him. What he's got. And they would have considered him to be very wise. God said, you're a fool. God said, you fool. This very night, your soul will be required of you. Then, who will be the owner of your new barns and grain? Now, nobody likes to be called a fool. Those are fighting words. But when God calls you a fool, you're a fool. A real fool. And God called that man a fool. Why? Well, because he was thinking of himself. He wasn't thinking of God or of his relationship to God or of his responsibility to God, his creator, only me. That's foolish. The world thinks you're wise. But it's foolish to neglect the spiritual. You see, if Christ has made to us wisdom, and we have that wisdom that he has made to of us because we are in him, then we will come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is our highest good. There is nothing that can replace him in our life. We want more and more of Christ. Westminster Catechism, Shorter Catechism. First question, what is it? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the right priority of life. Putting God first. Seeking Christ means seeking things, those things which Christ sought. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ? Can you say that? And can you say the rest of the verse? And to die is gain? For to me to live is Christ. To die, for me to die, based on that, is to gain more of Christ. To be with him for all of eternity. That's wisdom. That's true wisdom. And you see, if we have that wisdom that Christ is to us, then we begin to see the real value of spiritual things as compared to worldly things. What about Paul? Did Paul have the right priorities? Oh, yes. Yes, he did. How do we see that? Well, he said he named all these things that he had achieved. His education, his religion, his position. And he said, count it all loss. Why? That I may gain Christ. Do you see the wisdom of that? Where did he get that wisdom? That's the wisdom that is made to us, that Christ is to us. And it manifests itself in right priorities and right thinking. Beyond that, in right actions, he actually counted it as loss. He wasn't depending on any of that for his spiritual welfare. Well, many throughout Bible history have made choices. Did not Moses make that choice? It says of Moses what? He chose to endure affliction rather than to enjoy the things of Egypt. Wisdom. That was very, very wise. The three young men who would not bow and who to the idols ended up in the lion's den, right? But did they make a wise choice? Onlookers would have said, wow, these guys are crazy. No, they were wise. They were wise. Well, do we not see how foolish it is when people choose to reject Christ? Christ is offered to them in the gospel. They turn and go away. You remember the rich young ruler came to Christ. What must I do to be saved? Good master. First Christ said, keep these commandments. The young man said, I've kept them. Christ looked at him and said, one thing you lack. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. And you never hear of him again. He made a wrong choice. He made a very unwise choice. It would have been the wisest thing he could have done to put a big for sale sign up and get rid of all of it and follow Christ. But he didn't. He was foolish. Foolish. People think there are many things, many times hindrances, because people presume upon themselves to be wise when they are actually foolish, and they boast themselves in that, quote, wisdom, which is not wisdom, but foolishness. Where do we get this wisdom? Well, we've already said it. We get it because we're in Christ, but we continue in Him. And we continue seeking Him. And we don't just reach a certain level and say, okay, wise enough, that'll do it. No. there's yet more wisdom to be had in following our Lord and our Savior. Do we need wisdom? Oh, yes. Yes, we need wisdom. Who needed wisdom? And why do they need it? We sort of see a lack of wisdom in our leadership in our country, many times making foolish decisions. Men who are in authority need wisdom. Judges need wisdom. Doctors need wisdom. Pastors need wisdom. Parents need wisdom. Young people need wisdom. There's a great need of wisdom in our day. May God give us wisdom. Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." That's continuing on wisdom. Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. That's wise. And it is rewarded. That is wisdom that is rewarded because of making wrong choices. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. When was the last time you prayed for wisdom? Pray for it. Go to God and say, God, give me wisdom. I need it to make the right choices. Pray for wisdom in specific areas. Marriage. Children. Pray that God would give you wisdom. And that access we have to wisdom simply because we're in Christ. Let me illustrate this to you. Suppose a woman marries an accountant by profession. Does she not enjoy his abilities in the accounting field if she needs to have a bookkeeping problem or keeping the checkbook straight? Who's sitting across the table from her? Her husband, who is an accountant. And she can tap into that and benefit from that because of her relationship to her husband, who is an accountant. We go to Christ, who is our Savior, our Lord, our Master. He's all wise. He's the wisdom of God, personified in Christ. And we can have that. We can tap into that. We can benefit from that, if we will. If we will seek it. God, give us wisdom. Described in James as that wisdom that is from above. Cometh down from above. That is first peaceable and easy to be entreated. It's divine. It's godly. And how we need it in our life. Every day. Christ has made to us wisdom. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we ask now that you would take these words, these truths, and use them to conform us more to the image of Christ. We need wisdom. All of us need wisdom. Every day. To make right decisions. We pray now that you will use these words to make us wise in every area of our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.